Let us turn again in the Word of God to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and reading at verse 6. Romans 4 at verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now we should consider, as the Lord is pleased to enable us, that the first part of that verse, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. And the man, of course, is the one described in the context. Forgiven, given a hope, righteousness, given the Son of God even. Now, what does the word blessedness mean? It literally means happiness, but with this distinction. Blessedness is a happiness given by God. That's your definition. A happiness given by God. Every other happiness is given by somebody else. But blessedness is the happiness given by God. And you have this blessed word throughout the Psalms, or throughout the Beatitudes. It's a happiness only God can give. And this evening, briefly, we will be looking at the happiness of those who are in the kingdom of God. Sometimes called the kingdom of heaven, because that happiness goes beyond this world. And indeed, it's purified, you might say, at death. There's no unhappiness when we leave this world. We leave all that behind. Now, this happiness here, this blessedness, it's to do with what God does. And it's to do with, you might say, invisible things. Who can see faith? Nobody. Who can actually see God pronouncing a judgment of acquittal upon the ungodly through faith? Nobody. These are things which are not seen, but they are revealed in the Word. Faith makes this great discovery, you might say, which the world cannot see. The things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Ear and eye cannot see these things, but faith can hear and faith can see these things. And this happiness is the essential part of being in the kingdom of God. Augustine, that godly genius, and we don't hear enough about him. And remember, the reformers were greatly indebted to Augustine. Augustine said that what was his life? It was that he was loved by Christ and he loved Christ. That was his life. That was the essence of his life. Now, the sinner goes through this world and he's missing something. Yes, he wants to be loved by other people, and yes, he wants to love somebody else. But he's missing the fact that true life, true happiness, is to be loved by Christ and to love Christ in return. You can never be blessed unless you have that. You can be happy in some temporary, limited sense, but you cannot be blessed unless you have the love of Christ to and from you. Blessed is the man. Now, this blessedness here has reasons, and there are many of them in the context. If we're happy, it's because there are reasons for that happiness. There are some people, and they go along singing, I'm H-A-P-P-Y, and that's all they sing all day, one chorus after another, H-A-P-P-Y. And you ask them, why are you H-A-P-P-Y? And they don't know. They can't explain it. Now, Peter says that we're always to be ready to give an answer for the hope, the reason for the hope that is in us. Why are Christians the happiest people in this world? It's because God has revealed what He has done for them. And He has done great things for us whereof we are glad. You see the connection there. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. In other words, if we hadn't known about these great things he's done, we couldn't be glad because we wouldn't know about it. Even in this world, many things are believed which are not seen. And we cannot produce a handout of the sky showing that God points to certain people that he loves. And yet, the world does act on the principle of invisible things becoming true. Some of the great world discoveries are based on things that were not seen, but they were discovered, you might say. Isaac Newton saw an apple drop down, and he discovered the law of gravity. Now, he didn't see the law of gravity, but he reasoned from the one to the other. Christopher Columbus believed that on the basis that the world was round, although he couldn't see it, America was that way. And so he set out and he discovered something he had not yet seen. Now the Lord said to Thomas, "Blessed are they who have not seen me yet believed." So in other words, what will make you happy is believing, although you have not seen him. Some people say, "Oh, I don't understand the gospel, so I'm not going to believe it." Another old divine, Anselm, said, "Turn it the other way around. Believe it, and then you will understand it. You can't work from the other direction. Believe, and you will understand." So this is the happiness of the man, and David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, there are so many reasons for our happiness. The one in the context here is that we are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, this word covered goes back to the atonement. Sin, well, it was symbolized by the blood covering the sin. The sacrifice was slain, and the blood was shed, and the blood was sprinkled. And remember, it was sprinkled in some cases upon people. The leper, for example. And that blood is sprinkled upon the believer. And it cleanses them from all unrighteousness. Now the world says, "I don't see this, so I don't believe this." The believer believes it. Can't see it. So why do we believe it? Well, we simply take God at his word. God says, "If this, then this." And that's where faith has to struggle with unbelief. Faith must rest on things which are invisible, but which are revealed by God in the word. Faith must rest on God's truth even when you feel nothing at all. When you don't feel anything. We talk about going by faith alone. How many of us have actually gone by faith alone? Has there not been feeling or token or something like that? But to go by faith alone, to walk in darkness, as it says in Isaiah 50, "Who among you fears the Lord, obeys the voice of his servant, and yet walks in darkness?" So if he fears the Lord and he obeys, it's not a punishment. And yet he's walking in darkness. How do you follow someone in the dark? Can't see them. Well, you have to listen to their voice, don't you? If they call to you, you know where they are. We follow the Lord because he calls to us. And he says in his word, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Sometimes the sheep have to follow a shepherd in the darkness, but they keep following the shepherd because the shepherd will keep speaking to them, even though they might feel nothing. Where you've got darkness, you've got coldness usually, and perhaps numbness. And sometimes a Christian can feel nothing at all. But they're not going back. They're going on. They may not be able to run anymore or walk anymore. They might have to crawl sometimes. Sometimes they've got no strength, they can't even do that. But it's rather like Mr. Fearing in Pilgrim's Progress. Although he was sometimes terrified to go on, "This I noticed," said Bunyan, "he would not go back. He waited upon the Lord, and the promise is to renew your strength." Some people seem to think that prayer is just when you can talk to God. Sometimes prayer is just waiting upon the Lord. When you can't say anything, you can't concentrate on the words to get out, or you're afraid of even speaking in case you get something wrong. But waiting upon the Lord is part of prayer. Remember, prayer is not just speaking. Prayer is actually listening to what God says in his word. Describes the blessedness of the man who is forgiven. Now, we're also justified. If we were simply forgiven, well, we might sin again. If we were simply forgiven, we would just be back to the same state as Adam. Innocence, yeah, but we might sin again. But if you're justified, then even if you do sin again, you're acquitted. You're pardoned. You're declared not guilty. Now, why is that? Well, because God does not punish sin twice. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God says you are forgiven. Now, that means all of your sin. If you're only forgiven some of your sin, that would not be forgiveness. Forgiveness means all or nothing, but it must be all. Christ isn't coming back to die a second time for sins that were not forgiven the first time. They were all forgiven, and that's why he said, "It is finished." He took the cup, he drank the ingredients of the cup, the wrath of God against sin, and when he said, "It is finished," it's as if he displayed the cup and turned it upside down. Nothing left. All gone. And God says, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." Sometimes we remember our sins and it's not very pleasant. But God says that he will not remember them anymore. Because Christ died for all of the sins of all of his people. And it is finished. And faith has to hold on to that, although it's invisible. We didn't see it happening on the cross. We can't even understand most of that transaction, but we know there was a transference of the believer's guilt onto Christ. And then there was a counter-transference of the righteousness of Christ to the believer. And so they are justified. God's justice is justified. Vindicated, and our conscience is at peace because conscience demands that sin has to be punished. Has to be. And in repentance, and it's very humbling, we are confessing the sin for which Christ died. And that's very humbling to know that Christ died for that sin, and that's repentance. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. He goes on in the next chapter to talk about being justified by faith. We have peace with God. Now, as we mentioned this morning, it's one thing to have peace with God and to be reconciled. It's another thing to enjoy that peace. How many of us can say that we actually go through every hour of every day at peace with God? In our conscience, for example, or in our hearts. And yet the fact remains, we have peace with God. Because much of the justification and forgiveness terminology has to do with a court. A person can be standing up in a court and totally acquitted and go out free and at peace with the world, but he may not feel that in himself. Nevertheless, that does not change the verdict, how he feels. It is finished. Court adjourned. Free to go. We have peace with God. Sometimes we don't enjoy that peace because of sin or because of our circumstances in the world. We would love to go through this world peacefully, but that's not going to happen. And forewarned is forearmed. We must expect to go through much tribulation, as Paul says. And even looking back from heaven, who are they who are there in the white robes? Well, they come out of great tribulation. But the blood of the Lamb brought them out, just like it did from Egypt, and the blood of the Lamb brought them in, out of great tribulation. Nevertheless, peace with God. Another thing here about the blessedness of the man is that these people now feel they know their purpose in life. And that's a great matter. To know that you can be useful towards God. Some people say, well, I can't do much for God. Well, but you will glorify him some way. All of God's people desire to glorify God some way. People can be useful in different ways. Remember Paul's description of the church. It's not all a head. It's not all an arm. It's not all a nose. It's made up of different members, and they all have something to do in the harmony of that body, which we call the church. And it's a great matter to know that you have a purpose in life. The people who are, for example, unemployed, who are on the dole queue, as we used to call it, these people are very, very depressed. Why? Because they feel useless. They feel they have no purpose in life. The trouble is they limit the purpose in life to this world. The Christian now knows that he or she was born again for a purpose. And your catechism tells you that, to glorify God and to enjoy him. That's our purpose in life. And at last, we're happy. We know why we're here, where we came from, where we're going. And we're happy that now we have the ability to glorify God. Some people might say, well, I'm too old to do anything. Look at the end of Psalm 50. Whoso offers praise glorifies me. To worship God is to glorify him. And then there was old Anna in the temple, Luke chapter 2. She was in her 80s. What could she do? Well, it says that she was in the temple. And she was praising God and worshiping God. And that's how she glorified God. So we can all do something. And it's a great happiness to know what to do and how to do it. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. Now the whole Trinity is involved in this happiness, this blessedness. The Father delights to have children. And God the Father has children. They're adopted children. They were children of wrath. God was angry with them for their sin. But now he has pity for them. Psalm 103. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear. Like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. Not those who have done great things or become celebrities in the church, but who worship him in fear. God's pity is upon them. But God was angry with them. But he never stopped loving them. A father can be angry with his child if the child does something wrong. But the father doesn't stop loving the child. You can be angry with your child and love your child at the same time. Now, we make a distinction here between anger and wrath. Those in hell are suffering the wrath of God. But God's people, before they are converted, are under his anger, because he loves them from everlasting at the same time. And you have that in Jeremiah 31. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. To himself, of course. And the Lord Jesus said in John 6, no man can come to me except my Father draw him. And he will draw them. Hosea says, with the cords of a man. He'll draw them. And who does he draw them to? Himself, yes, but he draws them to the Son first. Because you cannot have peace with God unless you come to the Son first. And you cannot know the Father unless you first of all know the Son. Now, what is the Son to us? Well, he's the shepherd, but he's also a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And sometimes you might be in a situation where you have no friends, except one. And this friend has a capital F. And again, you trust that friend, and that's called faith. And you follow that friend, and you rely on that friend. And sometimes, like Jacob, you're trying to pray and you can't pray, so you just hold on to that friend. And that friend carries you when you cannot walk anymore. When we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And we couldn't help ourselves. But greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And the world has never seen greater love than this love here. But we mustn't forget the Holy Spirit, because this blessedness is Trinitarian. The Holy Spirit is the power within the Christian. The strength that we have does not come from human nature. It comes from the Holy Spirit. He is the strength of our soul. My flesh and heart may fail me, but God is the source of my strength. And we are kept by the power of God, and we're enabled to persevere and to endure things we never thought we could endure, because the Holy Spirit is the power within the Christian. A.W. Tozer has it's either a book or an article, and it's called The Amazing Christian. When he sees what the Christian can do, and it's by the power of God that he can do it. So we're preserved, we're kept, and we're not just kept from the inside. There's an overruling, encircling providence around the Christian. Even when the Christian makes mistakes and does stupid things, acts foolishly, nevertheless, that providence keeps them in care. And their mistakes are overruled, so that even their sins are still working together for their good somehow. Now, we can't understand that, but again, we can't see it. God has said it. All things are working together for the good of those who love God. Even their sins, all things are working together for good. There's no exclusion there. Now, you might say, well, when you look at your sins and, well, your life, it's a bit of a mess. You don't see any harmony in that. If you go to a carpet factory and you look from the underside up at the carpet underneath, it's a mess. You've got all these different colours and bobs and crisscrosses and everything else. But look at the carpet from the top side. You'll see a beautiful pattern. And it's all designed by someone. And every Christian life is a plan of God. A plan of God. There's a famous sermon on that topic, a plan of God, by Horace Bushnell, way back in 1860-something. He was an American. And he called it, every man's life is a plan of God. Every woman's life is a plan of God also, of course. So, all this happiness is Trinitarian. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They all have an ingredient in that happiness. And this happiness is not just relations. It's what God does for us, in us, and around us. No wonder Tozer called it the amazing Christian. As we go through this world, remember, we're going to find people who will delight in making us unhappy. The world will not leave us alone because we're different. Because we love Christ and they don't. Somebody once said about 100 years ago to an atheist, an avowed atheist, and he was quite an honest atheist. He said, "Why will you not leave the Bible alone? You're always criticizing our Bible." He said, "Because the Bible will not leave me alone. That's why." It's a bit like Spurgeon. Somebody said to him, "We have to do something and defend the Bible." He said, "How do you defend the Bible? How do you defend a lion?" He said, "You let it out. You let the lion out. Spread the Bible." In schools, years ago, we used to give out Gideon Bibles, New Testaments. Man would come along, Gideon, make some lecture, give out the Bibles to all the second year pupils, I think it was. You know, they came in that week, the pupils, a lot of them, and said they couldn't find their Bible anymore. And it was the parents. The parents were afraid of the Bible and they were getting rid of it. A lot of them came back. Some of them wanted a replacement, some of them didn't. But you can see they couldn't leave the Bible alone because the Bible wouldn't leave them alone. The Bible is a great threat in this world. How do you defend a lion? You let it out. It's a great blessing that the Bible now has free course in every nation. Yes, they're trying to stamp it out, but any thinking person will think to themselves, why is the government trying to get rid of the Bible? What is the threat in the Bible? I have to read this for myself. And many a person has read it out of curiosity, and in reading it, the Lord brought that person to faith. The Bible is full of happiness for those who have no happiness. The poor, the needy, the empty, the hopeless, the helpless. We at least have a message. The world, they've got nothing. Cheer up. Hold on. They've nothing to hold on to. They are going down. They're dying. Time is running out. And they can't see beyond the end of their eyes. Whereas we can see what they cannot see. And it's all there revealed in the Bible. All we can tell the sinner is what's in the Bible. It's when we start making up our own opinions and things that things go wrong. We just give them the Bible. Tell them, this is what God says. One of the ways in which we can talk to people without giving them offence, and you know we're living in a society where people are very quick to take offence. Indeed, they're being taught how to take offence nowadays. Tell them about what God has done for you. There's no offence in that. You're not talking about them. You're talking about what God has done for you. And then you can say to them, now God can do this for you too. And you haven't caused offence. You're talking about God, what he's done for you. It's sad that we have to be mindful of how we evangelize nowadays, but we're living in a society which has been taught from above how to find offence in what Christians say. They're finding offence in the Bible. Well, if we're going to go to prison, let us be quoting the Bible and not our own opinions. We don't mind going to prison for believing what's in the Bible. It's when people start to invent things, then things start happening. So, the world has nothing to give to the dying, helpless person who has no hope, who is miserable in this world and makes other people miserable because they can't encourage them. We have blessedness described in the Bible. We can say, when they say to us, oh, we've got this, this, and this, we can say, well, to whom shall we go? Christ has the words of eternal life. What do you have? You've got nothing to compete. There's no alternative there. One leads to death, one leads to eternal life. We have a hope which goes beyond this world. We have peace with God, and that means death as well. How many times have you read in a newspaper, so-and-so died peacefully, at peace? Was it peace with God? Was it peace with God? How many funerals have you been at, as I have, when you hear these people having a celebration of the person's life? Look carefully what they're saying there. They're talking about the past. They're not talking about the future. We are different. We can talk about the future. We can talk about a hope that goes beyond the things which are seen. It's a better country where dwells righteousness. Now, to conclude with just 2 points, time is passing here. This is all about faith and forgiveness and justification, especially in Romans. Who can you trust? You cannot trust yourself. You cannot keep yourself. You know that by experience. God calls upon us to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Don't rely on your own understanding. You have to have a childlike faith. And when we come to die, that's probably all we'll be left with. Childlike faith. Just holding on to the Father's hand. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. We can't trust ourselves. And that's a good way to start. Trust in the Lord. Final point. God forgives everything except despair. God does not forgive despair. Because despair is the result of unbelief. Despair does not trust God. And yet God holds out his Son as the way to life, the way to heaven, and the Father calls upon us to trust his Son. Despair dishonors God. God is honored by our trust in life and in death. None perish that him trust. We live and we die with God's word. There was an old woman, and this, when she was dying, this atheist came to her and said, what if you're trusting in God now and you die and he lets you down? Well, she said, he would have more to lose than I would, because I have his word. And we can die with that. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, bless and pity us, even as thou hast. We bless thee for thy long suffering and for thy power. Thou hast borne with us, and thou hast borne us. And thou hast promised that even to old age thou shalt carry thy people, the lambs in the bosom, the old when the feet have gone. We thank thee for all the promises, yea and amen, in Christ Jesus. Blessed is that people whose God is the Lord, and blessed is the name of him who came to save his people. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and his name shall endure forever. Through Jesus Christ, we thank thee. Amen.